the end of the 11th chapter. I didn't finish up last week, so just want to get back to the 52nd verse, if you will. Well, 45th verse even. Luke 11:45, then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allowed the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which was perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto them, to his disciples first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So help us, Lord. Help us to understand. And God forbid that any of us become hypocrites. Lord, of all the sins that you denounce in the scripture, you seem to put this at a high list, Lord. We know and recognize that you had more wrath poured out upon Pharisees and hypocrites, religious hypocrites, than anything else. So let us eschew that as well, Lord, and let us serve God with humility in the fear of the Lord all the days of our life. Help us to enthrone you as the Lord of our life, Lord. Help us to kick the devil off the throne, ourselves off the throne, and let us become now true and pure servants of the living Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so we want to talk a little bit about hypocrites. The devil uses this more than any other line, I suppose. People don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. You've heard this, haven't you? What an argument this is. The church is filled with hypocrites, so I don't want to be a part of it. I guess it's contagious, so people don't want to come to church and catch it. But I said, you know what? Shopping centers are filled with hypocrites, too. And banks are filled with hypocrites. And wherever you go to work probably has a bunch of hypocrites. So, I mean, that, you don't avoid going there, do you? So I usually tell people, look, okay, the church is filled with hypocrites. There's room for one more. Why don't you come along and join us on a Sunday morning? We'd be glad to have you. In fact, why don't you come and teach us how to live this Christian life? What a grave and serious mistake it is, truly, for people to judge Christ by Christians. Mahatma Gandhi once said, if it weren't for Christians, I would have become one. What an indicting statement that is. But, you know, we should be light shining brightly, the power of Christ, the power of conversion. We ought to be magnetic. We ought to be drawing people to Christ by the way we live our lives. And people ought to say, you know, there's a Christian. That's somebody, that's the real thing. You know, I had a fellow come up at the funeral, and I was kind of surprised at this because I kind of a gruff fellow, and I wasn't expecting this from him. And he came up and he said, man, he said, hey, you're the real thing. You're the real deal. He said, I could listen to you all day. And I got so inspired by that, I decided I'd preach today till 7 o'clock. So I hope none of you have any place to go. I want to be the real deal. I want to be genuine. I can have a lot of faults, certainly not the best speaker and so forth, but I want to be for real. I want to be genuine. I want people to be able to say, well, at least we saw somebody that lived for Jesus. But why don't you join me in this, right? We could do a whole lot of good if people could see Christ in us. Jesus denounced, excoriated the Pharisees. This is only an abbreviation of it. If you want to read the whole text, you'd have to go to Matthew's gospel. You'd read the 23rd chapter. It is one entire chapter devoted to the excoriation of hypocrisy, of religious tomfoolery. Read it and weep. Let us never go in this direction. Now you notice that he at least delineates three or four categories of Jew here at this point. Pharisee, Sadducees, scribes, and lawyers. So he names at least four of those groups. There are really six sects of Judaism. We've gone over this many times, so just a brief review of it. So when you're reading your Bible, you'll know who these people are. The Pharisees, of course, they were the law keepers. The word itself means a law keeper. They kept the law of God fastidiously, and there was a sense in which they were supercilious. Now, that doesn't mean super silly. That means arrogant. They thought that they were righteous and everybody else was lower than they were. They prayed thus with themselves, I'm glad I'm not as other men are. They were formalists. By that I mean that they kept the form of religion. Later, Paul denounces those that have a form of religion but deny the power thereof. They were tradition worshipers. They called it halakha, and that was the tradition. You know, they had the scriptures. They had the Torah. They had the prophets, the law and the prophets. But they also added commentary to these. It was called the Talmud and a number of other books, the Mishnah and so forth, and Midrash. They were basically commentaries on the scripture so that enlightened scholastics would add their word about what this really means and so on. I'm not against commentaries, but really the people began following the commentators rather than the word itself. They kept the law in its external form, but they missed the spirit of the law. And Jesus thus condemned them. Then there were the Sadducees, and they were the liberals. So you had the conservatives and the liberals, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were free thinkers. They basically were skeptics. They did not believe in the literal translations of the Bible. They didn't believe that the Bible was to be taken literally. They thought that it should be understood allegorically and other nonsense. Rationalism began to infect the minds of these that were now had accustomed themselves to Greek philosophy and so on. And thus they rejected the notion of life after death. They didn't believe there was anything beyond this world. And I often say that's why they were sad. You see? They were sad, you see. They didn't believe there was anything beyond this life. Imagine that. If that's all there is, folks, you and I might as well not waste our time in this room and go out and have a big old time and so forth. I understand why there's such amorality going on. I can understand the lying and the cheating that goes on and the perversions that are happening because people don't believe in God. If you don't believe in God, there's no such thing as good and evil then, and they are relativists. They decide what they want to do and they just live life to the fullest. It's hedonism. Hedonism. So the Sadducees certainly were bent in that direction, and they were the ruling party. The high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, were Sadducees, and they were the deciding element in the crucifixion of Jesus. Then there were the scribes, and the scribes, they took great pains in rewriting the scriptures as far as, so they didn't have printing presses, so that's what they did. They were punctilious, fastidious, and legalistic in their approach. And they had to be because of what they were doing. We appreciate the work that we have manuscripts now that are flawless manuscripts. If there was one single mistake, even just an ink blot, they would take the scroll and throw it away and start all over again so that you and I have some very accurate manuscripts because of the scribes. But they were very legalistic in their approach. Then we had the Herodians. They curried the favor of Herod. Herod Antipas was the king at the time of Jesus. Herod the Great was his father that died a year or so after the birth of Christ. But the Herodians, basically, Herod had no right to the throne. He was an imposter king. He had no authority. He wasn't even Jewish. He was of Edom. He was an Esauite. He was an Edomian. But, of course, political persuasion. He was able to work and worm his way into political power as Herod the Great and curried the favor of Caesar. And that's how he ended up as the king of the Jews and then, of course, his sons and the Tetrarchy later. Basically, these Jews, they were looking for political favors. They were compromisers. They were immoral, and certainly, as I have here, the word sycophancy. They were sycophants. They were willing to just flatter the king, and you know, he was great as long as the king gave them certain favors. Then you had the zealots, one of which was Simon the Zealot. He was one of the 12 apostles when God called him. But the zealots believed that you took matters in your own hands. You decided, I'm not going to put up with this, and we're going to take and rout the Romans, and we're going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and we're going to give liberty and freedom back to the Jewish people. So militaristic, impulsive, and violent. Barabbas was apparently a zealot, and he was about to die on a cross because he had killed a Roman soldier. So his crime was insurrection. They were rebels against the Roman Empire. And of course, they expected Jesus to come in power and glory, and they were disappointed in him. Then there was a group that was an ascetic group called the Essenes. When they uncovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948 in the Qumran community, which is the northern tip of the Dead Sea, they actually found that there was a community there of Jewish, pious Jewish believers that saw the compromise of what Rome had done to Jerusalem, and they would have nothing to do with this temple that was built by Herod, and they felt that it was all apostates. So they separated. They're the closest that we can think of to real conscientious Jewish people that believed in the coming of Messiah. They were looking for him. And when they uncovered this community in 1948, they recognized that they had a scriptorium, they had libraries, they were studious about the scripture, and they were separatists. We think maybe that's where John the Baptist may have been raised, in an Essene community. All right, well, what's interesting, by the way, is that when you read your Bible, you'll find that Jesus identified with none of these groups. He was apart from all of them. He was indeed without the camp. And non-denominational, if you will. So he wouldn't side with any one of those groups. In fact, in a sense, he was considered iconoclastic. He would come, and that's why he was hated, because he would not fit in with the existing aristocracy and so on. All right, that's just a little history, historical background. I know some of you love history, and most of you don't. But you're getting it anyway. You've got to eat your broccoli. My wife put some Swiss chard on my plate this week. Man, that's some rugged stuff right there. Swiss chard. Now, there's somebody going to tell me after church, oh, they love Swiss chard. All right, look, you give me the chocolate pie, and you can have all the Swiss chard you want. Mmm, yummy. All right, back to Luke, of course. He said, Jesus, now, we don't see him angry often, do we? But we need to see him angry here, because this certainly is it's a different circumstance. So what does he do here? But he excoriates the Pharisees. He excoriates hypocrisy. He said, woe unto you, lawyers. Now, these lawyers that were Levites, and we're not talking about, in a sense, jurisprudence that would apply to the moral base of the Jewish community, but it was also religious laws and so forth. Any of you that were raised in the Catholic Church, as I was, know that the Catholics have lawyers, and they have canonical law, and they've got libraries under the Vatican underground that go stretch for miles, all the things that their lawyers have written and so forth, all the laws written by men. And they just pattern the Jews in that sense, religious lawyers. And so he denounces them here. He says, ye laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with your own fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Let me get out of that for 1 second here. All right, so this will give you some idea.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites all! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You do not go in yourselves, nor do you let others enter. Blind guides! You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You bow before the letter of the law and violate the heart of the law. Justice, mercy, good faith. You are like whited sepulchres, all clean and fair without, but within, full of dead men's bones and all corruption. You see these stones, do you not? I tell you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Yours is a house of desolation, the home of the lizard and the spider. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can any of you escape damnation? You shall not see me here again. Not until you learn to cry, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For I and my Father are one and the same. He is a blasphemer.
This is the man.
Whited sepulchres.
You have forsaken the Lord, and now you despise the Holy Mother Ground.
You don't speak for the people of Israel. Listen to the teachings of our God.
So you get some idea, I think, from that, the anger, the choler that filled Jesus at times. We certainly see that when he first arrives at the temple, the first visit to the temple, when he sees them with their money-changing tables out and so forth, and he turns the tables over, and he's filled with the zeal of God, according to the prophet. And the idea here, of course, is we see the wrath of God, unvarnished, coming forth from he that normally we would have to say is meek and mild like the Lamb of God that he is. But we see that we have to understand the composite picture of the Lord. Romans, when Paul speaks about knowing the goodness and severity of God, we have a lopsided view oftentimes. And sensual people, people of the world, they tend to want to speak of the love of God, the mercy of God, grace of God. Now, I'm all for the grace of God, and I love the mercy of God, and I wouldn't go to heaven without it, I can tell you that. But we better know that there's another side also, and that's the anger of God. That's the wrath of God. People think that that's incongruent with God. They'll say, well, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? Now, you'll recall here, when we went through the text here in the 12th chapter, Jesus said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after he kills your body, he can destroy your soul in hell. And he begins giving us just a brief picture of what the judgment day will be like. So that's not going to jibe with a lot of people's view about who Jesus is, but Jesus will be, he's now a loving, merciful Savior. You better know him that way. As Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Because if you don't know him as a Savior, you'll see him as a judge. You don't know him now, you will one day have to stand before him, and it will be the unvarnished wrath of a holy God executed upon your head. So please understand, both natures are seen in the nature of Jesus Christ. And I think that that 23rd chapter of Matthew gives us a clear indication. And I actually think that portrayal of him is a right portrayal, with eyes like a flame of fire, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts executed upon the hypocrisy of religionists. God has no use for religionists or religion in quotation marks. People think because they go to church, that's going to be enough. They're good people, they, you know, and so on, but that's not enough. You're going to face God without a Savior. Religion can't save you. The Pharisees' good works, their constant keeping of the law, they got to the point where they would actually tithe and take 10% of everything down to the smallest of seeds, count off 9 for themselves and 1 for the Lord. And they said, we've got it figured out. We've got the law, and we're counting on that to get us to heaven, and that's just not going to happen. Now, the other denunciation that I want to expatiate now has to do with the fact that the lawyers, the scribes, the intelligentsia of Israel, they had knowledge. They were trained. They were refined minds. And they were able, they, as a result, saw themselves as superior. And so when Jesus comes along, you have to understand, he's unlearned. He didn't go to their schools. So he's thus unqualified. And yet he has the power of God upon his... In fact, when they sent soldiers to arrest him, they came back without him. And they said, well, why didn't you take him? They said, no man ever spake like this man. In other words, the captors became captives. One can only imagine what it must have been like to hear Jesus speak. What authority, what power, what ability to be able to bring out the scriptures and all of its nuance and all of its diffusions. Won't it be wonderful there when we get to heaven? Listen, folks, I'll be sitting in the pews, glad to hear the master teach the word at that point. But they had the key of knowledge. You'll see here in the text, woe unto you lawyers, for you take away the key of knowledge, and ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. Now, what does this mean? Well, they were studied. They spent their life immersed in the scriptures. You know, woe be unto the man of God that doesn't know the word of God. We have no excuse. I've been given for all these many years now, 45 years, the great honor and privilege to be free to study the scriptures and to preach the word and to pray. Believe me, I worked for a while, and the first year of the ministry, and it was a burden to have to work and then study and so forth. But now just that freedom, I tell you what, it's a glorious freedom. I wish all of you had it, truly. And I'm waiting for many of you to retire so that you'll have nothing but time on your hands. But, and also I can put you to work. But it seems to me we have a great obligation. To whom much is given, much is required. And the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, what did they do? They kept the truth locked up. They had the key of knowledge, but they wouldn't open it. They just had their little group. They're elitists. That's what they are. You know, a lot of complaint now about the president at this point is that he's an outsider. He's an outlier. And they say, what? He didn't fit in with the group. He had never held a public office. He didn't go to Harvard Law School. They're all lawyers, you know, every one of the politicians. And so, see, he didn't fit into the mold, and they hate him for that. And what's he doing? He's routing it all out. He's exposing what they are and who they are, what they're all about. And that's why he's hated the way he is. That's why they've got to do something about him. They can't kill him, so the best thing is to impeach him and get him out of the way so we can go back to what we used to do, which is steal money, take money, have graft, corruption, all this evil that these people do. It's disgusting what these people do. But you see, all the while, they'll look down on me and you, it's commoners. You don't know how it works. You don't understand the political, geopolitical scene. You're unenlightened. I mean, you're just blue-collar people. That's how they look at you. And they despise that. They're intelligent and you're stupid. That's how they, and that's why they can't understand this populist movement to rout people like that out. For that matter, the same with the Catholic Church, all this exposing that's happening at this point. They came off like pious people. They had their robes on and so forth. And you had to call them a father and so forth. And you thought, oh, wait, I'd go in a little room, tell him my sins, and he's holier than I am after all. And then what do we find out? They're just a bed of vipers and religious hypocrites and phonies. And when you find that out, you're almost incensed against it. What happens to a lot of people is they just give up on religion altogether. No, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater now. There are a lot of hypocrites and phonies in religion. Don't use that as an excuse. You'll never find fault with Jesus, I can tell you that. So they had the key of knowledge, but they weren't giving it to anybody. They were keeping heaven to themselves. And a passage in John, very telling passage, he says, now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters? Having never learned what this means, is how does he know the scripture? He didn't go to rabbinical school. He didn't study it under any of our great tutors. How does he know what he knows? It troubled them that God could actually impart to someone knowledge without them. That they could actually find the knowledge without them. In Luke's gospel, we have the only account of Jesus as a young man. It is his bar mitzvah. He's 12. And we find that Joseph and Mary take him up in the dedication. They leave without him, and he's left behind. They don't recognize it for days and come back for him finally. But while he's there, it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the temple, amidst the doctors. The doctors. Doctor of what? They're not medical doctors. They're doctors of divinity, don't you understand? They have credentials. And here is a 12-year-old lad teaching them. And they're astonished. Where does he get this knowledge, right? Asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. How could he know what he knows without coming to us first? We have the key of knowledge. This is seen even in the book of Acts. Those that would follow Jesus were thus endued. We've got Peter, James, John. Occupation? Fishermen. Common blue-collar ignoramuses. Perhaps literate, but not that literate. They spent their time catching fish, not studying the scriptures. And yet after Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came upon them and endued them not just with knowledge but eloquence, it shocked the Pharisees and the scribes and those that were of the intelligentsia when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. They knew why. They understood, though they were not formally trained, that they were ignorant in that sense, unlearned, but they had been with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, any of you here, if you're with Jesus, you've got better than a college education. Amen. Don't denounce. When people tell me, and oftentimes at the jail, the guys there, many of them dropped out of school. They're not good readers. Some of them dyslexic, others of them, you know, were just apathetic in their schooling, so they didn't bother to learn and so forth. And they tell me this, and I said, well, don't worry. I said, you've got an advantage. They said, what? I said, well, you're way ahead of the game. How so? I said, because you don't have to unlearn anything. Because when I became a Christian, I had to unlearn a lot of things. I'd been brainwashed by a demonic system of education. And I had to relearn and be re-educated in the scriptures. I thank God that I got my mind cleaned out, but a lot of people don't escape it. And they are captivated by learning. There's some people, they go to college for the rest of their lives. I can remember being at Pitt, and you couldn't wait to get out of some of these classes. They were so boring. Professors, you know, after all, they have their tenure and so forth, make hundreds of thousands of dollars and so on. And they have no ability to communicate truth. It's amazing to me. They are so boring that people are dropping off like flies. But you'd get a few people in the class that were, they were adults. They came back to college. They actually wanted to learn something. And they would sit in class. And at the end of class, the professor would say, now, are there any questions? And we'd all look around the room. Don't you dare ask. We want out of here, right? And sure enough, the 48-year-old woman had her hand up. And you have to sit through All of that. But I considered it brainwashing. And had to get my brain settled. A new and renewed mind is what Titus 3:5 promises us. Worldly wisdom really is not going to get you to heaven. In fact, it'll damn your soul to hell. That's why I warn you about what you're watching on television and so on. People all the time taken in by credentials. Harvard Theological Seminarian, we think. And we listen to the History Channel. History according to them. Look, there's fake history too, just in case you're wondering. Like, there's fake news and there's fake weather, believe me. Now, does anybody remember what they told you at the beginning of the winter? This is going to be a severe winter, they said. Right? Better go out and buy toilet paper now. 1 Corinthians 1:19 through 21, well, the whole chapter. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? The disputer, the doubter of this world. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, man by wisdom knew not God. God gives the gift of inquisition, the ability to absorb information, to understand, to perceive. All of this is a gift from God. And what do we do with it? We use it against him. We use it with our logic to disbelieve. Just the opposite. God intended for you with this gift to find him. So after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That's how the world looks at it. Foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Later in the text, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh qualifier, not many mighty, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, things that are despised, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Then he moves to that second chapter, tells us, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's Paul now talking, who was a Pharisee, who had been formally trained under the greatest scholar of the first century, Gamaliel. And yet, what does he say about worldly wisdom? Worthless. Not going to get you to God. The natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So back to the if I had a brain department. I call it academic intimidation. People that are academics try to intimidate people because they're smarter than you are. Same with the politicians. You don't understand the dynamics of the geopolitical scene. Trump doesn't understand. He's an idiot, a buffoon. We understand. Look what they've done for us all these years. Gotten us into one war after the other. That's how smart they are. And lined their pockets, by the way, because they all have investments in some of these nations that we support and all that hate us. And that's what it's all about. And they don't want us having our own oil independence here because that would cut off some of their support for their campaigns. And it's evil. But you see, because they're intelligent and politically wise and they've read all the scholars and they understand and they've got it better settled than you do or ever will. What does the Bible say about such things? Well, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are created. This is complex literature, by the way, in the first chapter, Romans. Talk about complexity, by the way. Read the book of the Revelation written by a fisherman, an ignoramus. Read the Gospel of John. These are deep, esoteric, abstruse teachings. It would require some understanding indeed to read it, let alone write it. It's all the gift of Almighty God. So the invisible things. He's talking here about the nonsense of evolution, that man thinks he came from the beasts and all that nonsense that they teach. All academics believe it. And they're intimidated. They intimidate you to believe it. They've got evidence. They've got proof and so forth. They don't have any proof at all. Where's the proof that we move from a bird to a mammal. I mean, there's no evidence at all in the fossil record. See, there is such a thing as microevolution, not macroevolution. All the difference in the world. Adaptation, certainly. You know, they're gonna tell me about the finches. You know, and that they turn color. They adapted to their culture. What do you think about that? That's not evolution. That's microevolution. Maybe it's certainly not macro. The bird didn't become a dog. And they have no evidence anywhere that such a thing ever occurred. It's a lie from hell. And the lie, of course, is and they foisted upon the young mind. And the young mind doesn't know what to do. They're in college. They're intimidated. After all, they do want to get an A in the class. So it's always best to curry the favor of your professor. You don't want to come against the professor. They'll make a fool of you. So it was years ago, I can remember at Pitt, standing up in the class, Dr. Shostak, and he's got all of his lecture. He says, of course, nobody believes in the fable of God creating anything, and so forth. And I put my hand up. There's about 600 people at David Lawrence Hall there. He said, you there? I said, yeah, I believe it. I believe God created everything. And every eye turns around looking at me. And jaws are dropped. I'll bet half of those people believed that, but were intimidated and afraid to stand up against the almighty, omniscient Dr. Shostak. I'm glad I was able to do it and had the opportunity to stand up for Jesus. That was the beginning of God saying, now don't shut your mouth about me. Speak up. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible beasts and four-footed things and creeping things. And this is what man does. All because, now I have a diploma after all.
Why, right? Anybody can have a brain. That's a very mediocre commodity. Every pusillanimous creature that crawls on the earth or slinks through slimy seas has a brain. Back where I come from, we have universities, seats of great learning, where men go to become great thinkers. And when they come out, they think deep thoughts, and with no more brains than you have. But they have one thing you haven't got, a diploma. Therefore, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Universitatis Comitiatum e Pluribus Unum, I hereby confer upon you the honorary degree of Ph.D.
Ph.D.?
That's Doctor of Thinkology.
The sum of the square roots of any two sides of an isosceles triangle is equal to the square root of the remaining side.
Oh, joy! Rapture! I've got a brain!
Yeah, I got a brain. Okay. They have the key of knowledge. The Pharisees, they had the Bible, they had the scriptures, they had the Torah. It was their job even to transmit it page for page. But you know, there were those that didn't want the scriptures to be put in the common hand. Jehoiakim is an illustration in the book of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah brought him news that he didn't want to hear. Everybody else, all the paid prophets were saying, you know, you're going to prosper. All is well in the kingdom. And God will bless us and so forth. And Jerusalem will be the eternal city and all the rest. And Jeremiah said, not going to happen. Judgment's coming. And wrote the prophecy. And he used an amanuensis. His name was Baruch. And Baruch was the secretary. Wrote down as orally Jeremiah gave out the prophecy from God. And they took the scriptures and handed it to the king. He said, give me that knife there. And he cut it in sections and he threw it in the fire. He says, that's what I think of it. And you say, what did God do about that? You can't destroy God's word. It's impossible. It's indestructible. So what did he do? He told Baruch the same thing. Write the same thing. Man can't destroy it. Pope Innocent III, hardly innocent. One of the, I suppose, I've seen him on a list of the 10 most evil people in history, Innocent III. At the Lateran Council in, April 1215, Innocent III condemned the Magna Carta and demanded that the Jews wear distinctive dress. He also declared that anybody caught reading the Bible would be stoned to death by soldiers of the church militia. We prohibit also that the laity, the common man, should be permitted to have the books of the Old or New Testament. That's found in one of their canonical laws, the Council of Toulouse. And so 229 Bible placed on index of forbidden books in Toulouse. Of course, this continued on through various popes. Gregory said, no one may possess the books of the Old and New Testament in the Romance language, and if anyone possesses them, he must turn them over to the local bishop within 8 days after promulgation of this decree, so that they may be burned, lest a cleric or a layman, he be suspected until he is cleared of all suspicion. So here again, take the key of knowledge and say, it's just for us. You don't understand. We'll tell you what to believe. And the translators have done this too also. I know a lot of you folks think, I like this. I've got a different translation. I can't understand an old King James, Pastor. I understand you can't understand it, but you need to see what they've been doing to change your Bibles, because they believe in a system called dynamic equivalence. Now, I know these are all terms and so forth. It just simply means that the scholars have decided, we'll tell you what the passage means. We'll tell you what it means instead of what it says. They're not translators. They're commentators, and evil commentators. They have their own little agenda, you know, after all. So I don't buy into the new translation, sorry. And that's mocked, by the way, in the evangelical circles, the churches, and so, oh, they mock the King James Bible, you know, and so forth. They've got better translations today, so they think. But again, it's a group of pseudo-intellectuals that think, we'll tell you what to believe about the text. It really doesn't say sodomite. It doesn't really say homosexual is a sin. It means being a male prostitute is a sin. And they try to change the meaning of words. And the unsuspecting, though, read their Bible, and they don't realize that these changes have been made, and these are changes from hell. Is anybody here this morning? I'm not hearing any. Okay, I just wondering. Oh, wait, I don't have my hearing aid. In Nehemiah 8, we see the way. Here's somebody that used, a scribe that used the Bible as a key of knowledge. So they read in the book of the law. You have to understand, they were in captivity. And so when you're reading these captivity prophets and then later the post-captivity, when they're sent back to their homeland and they're actually allowed to read the scriptures again, they were weeping. They were standing for hours listening to the reading of the word because it had been so long since they had had the word of God. And they delighted in it. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Distinctly? I don't know. You're not going to get very far whether if you have a preacher much like this, talk like that, he just speaks in monotone. And doesn't really like very excited, and just wants to tell you this and that. Not very emotional. So, who would listen to that? Thousands of people, I'm going to tell you right now. And speak distinctly. Look, I'm hearing my father, right? Because constantly, he was speak up, he'd say. Speak distinctly. And so I learned elocution as a youngster. Right? You speak distinctly. Let every vowel and consonant be heard. Right? Don't mumble. What is my mumble? We used to do a ministry. It was up at Huntington Jail. And the chaplain up, this is like 30 years ago, the chaplain up there, I don't know what he was saying. He was a mumbler. And he got up to introduce us. And he, I don't know what he was saying. I'm looking at Steve Lazaro. Is that, and then he looked over at us. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. Whatever you say. When I don't know what somebody's saying, I put my head like this, which, you see, it's a circular motion. It could be no or yes. You know. I don't know what he said. What did he say? Speak distinctly. And they gave the sense. They gave the sense. What does this mean? Make it clear. Understand what the word is. Expound it, in other words. So, and cause them to understand the reading. What do you think this is about? We'll go verse by verse. I want you to understand what these verses mean. I want you to feel the force of them. I want you to be able to compare other places in the Bible with the truth that you're seeing right in front of you. Thus, you get a flavor for what the scripture is really teaching. And, of course, the multiple applications. So understand the reading. Nehemiah, which is the to Shatha, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Can you imagine the pathos? These people hadn't heard the scriptures for 70 years of bondage in Babylon. Now they were hearing it expounded to them. And they couldn't help themselves. They were that emotional about it. Now, you folks do a good job of containing yourself. But you hear something that strikes your heart. And you say, that goes right into your heart. And you say, this is so meaningful to me. No wonder this fellow probably hasn't heard the word from anybody at the funeral came up and said, I could listen to you all day. I don't see him here this morning. You know what it is, that temporary feeling. What can I say, folks? For that moment, he was touched. And the devil said, come back here. We're going to settle you down here. We'll get you thinking straight again. For just a minute there, I almost lost you. I can just imagine what the devil does to people. For the moment, they're excited, but then somehow, settle down here. You know, if you keep this up, you might get saved. What the Lord did that night that he rose from the dead. He took the disciples in the room and he opened up the scriptures to them. He brought the key of knowledge and he did what you're supposed to do with the key of knowledge. Unlock the passages. Make them plain so that all can understand and see. Why more of you don't come to Sunday school is a marvel to me. You could be here at 10 o'clock, get a better parking space and everything else, but you're missing teaching here. And your kids are missing it. They definitely did. What are we giving them? We're giving them mostly of the world during the week. They need as much of the scripture as they can get. So then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So vital, so important. All right, so you think I'm going to get to the 12th chapter? I don't. Not going to happen. So as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently. And to provoke him they were trying to trap him. This is entrapment. They weren't listening to what he was teaching. They were looking for a way that they might be able to accuse him. He would say something out of line and they'd have him. That's what they thought. But he escaped their net, didn't he? When it came down to it, they couldn't decide what he said or what he meant by what he said. And so they were looking for the opportunity, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. I think they're doing that to the president. And believe me, he gives them plenty of fuel. He does. And I think he really, I think he needs tempered speech. He truly does. He's a vulgarian. And that should change. No need for it. This does not help his cause. He thinks it does. But I don't expect, if he were a Christian, he would understand that. So you pray for his salvation. But I can see what they're doing. What did they do to Kavanaugh? The same thing. They try to find something that he said. And if you can't find something, then they suborn witnesses to lie. You see, when you don't have a conscience and your politics is Machiavellian, ends justify the means, doesn't matter what you have to do for your cause, do it. If you have to lie under oath. When you have no conscience, that's easy. Sad. And that's what these people were doing. They're getting together, they're fulminating and saying, how are we going to get, we got to trap him. Did you hear what he said? What did he say here? I don't know. Did he say anything wrong? They're looking for some cause that they can crucify him. And finally, they couldn't find it. So the high priest said, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. And that's all he needed to say. He just testified against himself. Self-incriminated. Now we'll put him on the cross. So they did find their way. So don't worry now. It's not going to hurt you. I'm skipping things. To your detriment. There's the 12th chapter, I told you. In the meantime, so while they're getting together and conspiring how they can trap Jesus in his words. In the meantime, I like the way Luke puts it. In the meantime, something important was happening. They were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. Have you ever been in a crowd like that? They trod one. They wanted to get as close as they could to him. I can understand it. Well, if Jesus came in the room today, I don't think anybody'd sit in the back seat. I think we'd all be right up his front, as close as we could get to him. Absolutely. And I'd be fighting you for the front row seat as well. Get as close as we can to him. So they're treading one upon another. And no doubt all of them have something to say to him. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so Matthew's account gives us what's called the parable of the leaven. There are seven parables in Matthew 13, all of which denounces religious hypocrisy in one way or another. And the parable of the leaven is simple, just a single verse. So another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now look, I have no culinary skills. I never learned to cook because when I went to school, I stayed at home and commuted. So mommy took care of me. I didn't have to learn how to cook. I didn't have to learn to do laundry. Nothing. In fact, I remember seeing my wife separating clothes for color. I said, well, why do you do that? I don't know. Didn't know that. So I left my first mommy and went to my second mommy. I've never had to learn to cook. So I don't know much about cooking. But some of you ladies know what leaven can do, apparently, right? And it doesn't take much of it, as a matter of fact. And so the parable, in a sense, it's timeless. It has the same meaning today, doesn't it? You put a little leaven in a lump, and it leavens the bread. That's the idea of it. Now, there is unleavened bread. When we have a communion service, we use unleavened bread. Jews call it matzah. It's unleavened, and it's like a cracker. So it's bread that doesn't rise. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about a negative influence, leaven and its negative references. In this case, he speaks of three measures of meal. So he understood how that he spake them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees. So, you see, Matthew, oftentimes Jesus would later give explanation to what he taught. So there's some light that would go to it. What is leaven? Leaven is an evil agent in the spiritual sense. It is false doctrine. And it was the leaven of the Pharisees. And the leaven of the Sadducees. And Mark chapter 8, the leaven of Herod. So you can see in each of these cases that Jesus kind of outlines the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Each calling what they taught leaven. False doctrine. And he warned them about what the effects of that would be. Now, as I mentioned, unleavened bread looks like a cracker almost. It doesn't rise. But if you put a little bit of leaven in there, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, and it rises. And that's the kind of bread we're used to eating, as a matter of fact. So that's like I said, it's a simple enough. It's a mean parable, in a sense. Now, Jesus didn't amplify any further than that, other than it's doctrine, it's false doctrine. It's Paul then takes the opportunity here with an Old Testament idea about the negative influence of leaven. Purge out, therefore, the old lump, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Now, this is all, of course, in the theological sense. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So can understand here that any time the Bible speaks of leaven, it's always in a negative connotation. In this case, it has to do with wickedness and evil versus the unleavened bread, no leavening in it, sincerity and truth. So we can see the consistency that wherever you find leaven in the Bible, it was always an evil reference. In the Old Testament, you're going to find unleavened bread, the days of unleavened bread. There were 7 days, and in the midst of those days would be what was called the Feast of the Passover. So they would eat unleavened bread during that time. It shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leaven, and bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in thy quarters. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. What's he talking about? Well, if we take it in the spiritual context, the sacrifice is Jesus. The pure doctrine of salvation is that Christ dies on the cross to redeem mankind. Don't add leavenous doctrine to that. Don't add something to it that detracts from God's means of sacrifice. There is nothing to add to the sacrifice of Christ that you can do that makes it a better sacrifice. So we can pour ourselves out upon the sacrifice as a libation or as a drink offering, but the sacrifice has to be kept without leaven. Leviticus, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn neither no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Some of you trying to read your Bibles through, Leviticus is not the easiest book to read, believe me. But as you're reading it, you begin to understand these are tropes, types, metaphors, adumbrations, all of them pointing to the coming of Messiah. I'd like to just close the point out. So it shall not be bacon with leaven and so forth, he says. I have given unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It must holy as is the sin offering and the trespass offering. So later in the book of Galatians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So the leaven is false doctrine. And I'm telling you, we have a bane of false doctrine being foisted upon humanity today. And you can thank the media for that, or at least the way in which it's communicated now through the media, false doctrine, false teaching. And Christians are not being spiritually fed at all. They're being fed leavenous doctrine. They're not recognizing it. They don't have the discernment to know. And so what happens is they fall prey to charlatans who are bringing, and they have their own motivation for what they're doing, and most of it has to do with money. But we'll take this up tonight. Let's pray. So there's lots to learn, folks. Hope you came to be fed today. And I want to feed you good, sound doctrine. I want to feed to you the Word of God. I don't want to keep the key of knowledge here and not give it to you. The key is yours. Take it and unlock the doors of all the mysteries of the Word of God and find out the deep and wonderful things that God has for us in this book of knowledge. Be repulsed by the wisdom of this world that militates against the knowledge of God. Find yourself in a humble spirit and say, Lord, teach me, Lord. Lead me in a plain path. We do have an enemy who's sowing tares amongst the wheat. Let it not be so. Now, are you saved this morning? Have you been to the cross of Jesus, as Bev sang about Calvary? Did you go there to Calvary? That's the answer. You must know him. You must walk with him by faith to avert everlasting destruction. Fear him who can destroy us in hell forever. Know him today, your Savior. Walk with him by faith. Talk with him daily in prayer. Study his word and hear the voice of God speaking to us. And let's stand as we close. If God is speaking to you to make decision for Jesus, I'd invite you to leave your seat wherever you may be in the auditorium. Come down here to the front, kneel down. Acknowledge Christ as Savior today. Walk with him by faith. If you're saved, you know you're saved, haven't been baptized, say, look, I want to follow Christ. I want to be obedient to his commands. I want to live a pure life and a clean life. I want victory over habit, whatever your burden may be. Put it on the altar today. Lay it down. Unleavened sincerity and truth. Oh, Lord, we're glad to be in the house of God this morning. Satan would do everything he can to keep us from this place, to somehow thwart the motions of the Spirit of God in our lives. But Lord, we've gained victory today by being in front of the Word. Help us to remember what we've learned, Lord, how quickly Satan tries to take that seed planted and disturb it. I pray, Father, make us good soldiers of Christ here. Let us endure hardness. Let us recognize we have a formidable adversary in the devil, and that we must do all that we can just to stand against him. Then, Lord, I pray, keep us pure people, morally pure. Help us, Father, to be doctrinally pure. Help us to recognize how much compromise there is in the world and to eschew it. And Lord, make us a wise people. We need the wisdom of God. Help us to immerse ourselves in the piety of the Psalms and in the Proverbs and throughout the Scripture, Lord, the wisdom of God seen everywhere. And we pray, Father, that we'll understand especially the teachings of our Lord and Savior, that we will follow him all the days of our life. Lord, help us to never be hypocrites, to stand for what we believe in, and to stand with Christ against a godless generation. Let us shine forth as lights to them, Lord. And may we in some way be able to disturb them and bring them out of their lethargy and into a saving knowledge. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.